Okay, guess what we got today? The last parable. Not the last parable, but the last class of this session about the parables. And I've saved for last my personal favorite, the parable of the talents. It's in Matthew chapter 25. There is a talent about the pounds that's similar but not exact. But we're going to look at the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25. And I think part of the reason that I like this talent so much that it's my favorite is that it's pretty much, it's pass fail and it's graded on a curve. You know what I'm saying? You had those classes where it wasn't about whether or not you made an A, a B, a C, or a D, or an F, or a WF. That's withdrawn while failing, by the way. And those sting your grade point average, let me tell you. It's pass-fail, and it's graded on a curve because we've got two people who were successful, and yet they yielded different results in the amounts, but yet they yielded the same result in what they did. And then one person who didn't do anything at all. You ever been to a college class and you just blew it off? Didn't do anything? Or any type of class? What's the result usually of that? The professor seems to have a different outlook, doesn't he? Or she? About what is expected of you during that class? So did Jesus, or so did the master in this particular parable this morning. You know, JFK was big on quotes. Those of you who are in here who remember JFK, which is most of us. And most of the quotes that he quoted, he got wrong in one way or another. He gave the wrong quote to the wrong person, or he half did the quote, whatever the case might be. But he's pretty much kind of known for saying, to whom much is given, what's the end of it? Much is expected. Loosely, Luke 12:48. That's what we're about this morning when it comes to these parables. The master gave the servants something to do, and they were expected to do it. Context. We're in the last week of Jesus' life. We go back to chapter 21. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And on that particular day of the week, there's not a lot going on negative, I guess. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the toast of the town. And in he goes, and the people celebrate his entry. And then we wait one more day, we go to Tuesday, and Jesus goes back into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are all over him, and they're looking to do anything they can do in order to discredit him. They're asking him questions and trying to trap him in different scenarios that we know that they're going to use later in the week in order to level false accusations against him, and successfully they do so, obviously, as we end this particular week. And so we do that in the latter part of chapter 21, and then we go to 22 and 23, and we transition from Jesus being followed by all those Pharisees and the Sadducees to Jesus with his disciples and only his disciples. And we gather together. We're on the Mount of Olives, and there's a lot of questions being asked. And there's questions that come up about the temple. And Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple. Now, there are two conversations going on as we look at chapters 23, 24, and get ready to start chapter 25, where our parable is. There is a reference there to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 that's coming up. There's also discussion about the end of the age. And those that are with Jesus don't really understand at this point. Or they understand, but they don't have a full understanding. What did they get on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit helped them out? A full understanding. What do they not have at this particular point in time? And so they're asking questions about the end of time and the second coming and all these kind of things. And Jesus is talking with them on the Mount of Olives, and he's explaining what will happen that they're not completely grasping. And as we get to that point, Jesus gives us two parables that discuss that very thing in chapter 25. The parables of the wise and foolish virgins and the parable of the talents. And the two parables put together absolutely, positively, just dovetail together as well as they possibly can, because the first one is about being prepared, and the second one is about being watchful. The first one's about being prepared and being watchful and always expecting Jesus to come back, or the Master to come back. And the second one is, while you're waiting, you cannot just be sitting on your hands. You're not expected just to sit there and watch the front door and say, okay, the Master's coming back, now I get busy. How many of you have ever worked for a hard taskmaster? How many of you as kids, you know, as teenagers, had some of those summer jobs that you really thought the boss man just had it out for you? That he was really too tough, that he just, you know, was pushing a little bit too hard, that you were giving him the best that you could, and yet he still wanted more. And then what about if that boss man was your father? You know, you never could make him happy. There's always something else, always some way of pushing. It's summertime. I'm working maintenance at the school district because my dad was the assistant superintendent. And our job on that particular day was to paint all of the traffic barriers that were lining around the parking lot to the football field that kept the cars from, you know, driving through the fence. You know what I'm talking about? And these weren't traffic stops that were on the ground. These were actually old military shell casings that were driven straight down into the ground that made posts. And so we painted them. And the way we painted them was we took a bunch of rags and dipped them in the silver paint and then just kind of wiped it around the shell casings. And so we had decided that we were just getting too dirty, it was too hot, it was too nasty, and we just needed to take a break on that particular day. And so we sat down. And no sooner had we sat down, and here comes my father driving around the corner, wanting to check on to see how far we had gotten on the job. Now, I don't remember exactly where we were on the line when he left us to work there and where we were when he got back, but I can tell you that there wasn't enough distance between the two in his opinion. And so when we saw him round in the corner, we jumped up and we grabbed our paint rags and we ran to the buckets, and you know what that made? It made it worse, you know, because it looked to him like we'd been caught and we knew we weren't doing what we were supposed to do. We got in trouble, you know. It's one of those classic days that I remember forever when I really wasn't doing that bad of a job, but I really wasn't doing that good of a job either. Now, we're waiting on God, or we're waiting on Jesus to come back, and we've got a responsibility and we've got a duty, and it's not to sit around and wait till right before he turns the corner. We're supposed to be working that whole time. If when he left we were on post number two, we need to be somewhere other than post number three or four when he comes back. Man, this thing broke on me. Now what do? Put it in my pocket. Let's look at chapter 25, starting with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to stop for a minute, because who wants to hear that when we stand before God? What words do you want to hear more than anything else when we stand before God? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, I went to a funeral yesterday. And I don't know, probably you're like I am. Do you get introspective when you go to a funeral? I mean, I do. And I just stop and I think about all those things. You know, the story about the dash on the tombstone. What happens in the dash. Well, I think about all those things and I don't want to hear anything other than, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I told Debbie, I said, you know, I've got to make sure that when you're sitting out there and then the boys are all sitting out there and it's me that's at the front of the auditorium, or the pictures of me at the front of the auditorium, that there's no question. There is no question that about me you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If I don't live my life that way, then I've just done everything wrong. And it's humbling. At least it is for me, and it is for you too. I know it is. What do we do? How do we do? How do we get that response, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Well, we've got it here. And surprisingly enough, it's not that hard. It requires some discipline, but it's not terribly difficult. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of our Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to stop again real quick, because one of the reasons that this is my favorite all-time parable. I'm a CPA. I like, you know, counting things. What do CPAs do? We count beans, right? Well, guy number 1 had more beans than guy number 2, but on a percentage basis, how had they both profited? They both doubled their money, right? In that respect, who got the well done words? They both did. Remember the talents and how much they were worth? Do you remember we did that a few weeks ago in another parable? I'll come back to that in a minute. They're worth a lot of money. And the 5-talent guy had 10. And the 2-talent guy had 4, and 10 is a lot more than 4. But both of them did the right thing. And there was no shame in only having 4. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Have you ever been anywhere where that argument worked? Didn't work with my dad in 1970 whatever when it came to painting those barriers in the parking lot. Didn't work here either. What was that one talent man expected to do with his one? He was expected to work with it. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." Do some of your versions say, "You wicked and slothful servant"? I love that better. It's always dangerous talking about TV commercials. There's one on right now that's really, really funny though, and it's an insurance commercial, I think. I can't even remember what's being advertised. They're playing that game where you draw the picture on the board. You know what I'm talking about? And you're supposed to guess what it is. And there's a sloth drawing the picture. And he's got a straight line on the board. And they're trying to guess what it is. Well, it's two people riding a tandem bicycle. And you know, he's just like barely moving his pen. And he can't get it. And nobody understands what the picture is. Because how do you get two people on a tandem bicycle out of a straight line? It's funny. And next time you see it, if you don't laugh, well, there's no hope for you. That sloth can barely move. Is that what it's like to be lazy? You wicked and lazy servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What's the difference between the two? Who wants to hear the second one? You wicked and slothful servant. I mean, those are some tough words. Tough words. Well, you're right, Chuck. He's not going to get very far. His attitude was poor, was it not? But then again, if we're looking at, he gave to them each according to their abilities. We know when we start this story that the one talent man had less ability than the five talent guy. But what's important? He did have some, did he not? And he had the opportunity to make a good situation out of this. All right, but his Lord answered and said, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. In our country today, we have a little bit of a problem with success. And we feel that it's probably better to give amongst equally than it is to understand that there are some who have more than others. It doesn't make the one who has more a bad person. We need to understand in this parable that there were three levels of talents given. 5, 2, and 1. And each one of these people had a certain amount of ability. And if they had just taken their own ability and done something with it, all would have been saved. But that's not the case. It also indicates to us, because the master said, look, if you had just put it in the bank and earned me a little bit of interest, you would have done something better than what you did. So what does that tell you about the other two? It wasn't, well, what did the other two do? I'm asking the question the wrong way and I'm being obtuse about it. I'm sorry. Yeah, who said that? Dirk? They did something. They would have been okay if they had just put the money in the bank and it would have gained some value, but they went beyond that. They were active in going out and making money with their money. You follow? There was something there that they were putting their hands in and getting involved with. All right, I got two hands. I got Dirk, then I got Fran. Dirk's point is they were all given something because they all had some ability. And even the one with less still was expected to work, and that's absolutely true. Friend. Well, not using it and then losing it is a major point that we'll get to hopefully later this morning as long as I keep things, do a better job than I did last week of time management. Because that's absolutely part of what this is all about. How many of those things do we have, abilities that we have, that we do not use? And then what happens to them thereafter? How many of you are good singers? Nobody's raising their hand? Gary is, and he didn't raise his hand. Gary, I know, I've been told, because I'll tell you sometime my story about the sixth grade chorus. It's not pretty. But because of that, I have a lifelong fear of singing in public. And if you tried to, I don't need the electric chair if I've done something wrong. I don't need lethal injection. You just stand me in front of a church audience and say, lead singing. I will die. Okay? I can't. But I've heard people who sing, and I'm talking about the people like Gary who can just stand around all day and just sing all day because they just love to sing. If they don't sing, what's going to happen? If they don't use their voice, you're going to lose your voice, right? Is that true, Gary, if you don't sing? Okay. Use it or lose it. All right. Therefore, take the talent from him, back to verse 28, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you think that's too difficult of a sentence or an outcome for this particular person? He's cast into outer darkness. He is condemned because he did not work. Seems difficult, doesn't it? It seems strong. Does it seem excessive? At least he gave back what it was his master gave him. Well, it may, but God says it's not. This is one of those places where we kind of get caught up in thinking like the world thinks when we look at things because of what we're pounded with on a daily basis that comes to us from all the different outlets of things that tells us our view on things is wrong and it's antiquated and it's too aggressive and things of that nature, because we need to be kinder and gentler and accepting of all things. Well, the bottom line here is the servants were expected to work and one of them didn't. And because of that, he was cast into outer darkness. And if there's not a lesson there for a Christian, I don't know, we need to really take heart to that. Betty?
Could this scripture apply to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not? It is a sin.
Well, Betty nails the point, because her question is, could this scripture apply to this parable apply to the scripture that talks about to him that doeth not good and knows he doesn't, is it a sin? Well, what do you think? Isn't that exactly what we're talking about? We know we've been instructed. We know what we're to do as a Christian, and we do it not. We call that, there's a term that you probably learned a long time ago, two types of sin. Sins of commission and sins of omission. To those who know to do the right thing and don't do the right thing. Gary? Gary, that's a good point, and I'm going to answer your question with asking a question. Does that make any difference? If the fact that I'm scared to go to work, does that excuse me? But did it motivate you to do the work? Yeah. Yeah. Richard, did you have a question or a comment? Richard's point is well made in that when the master was talking with the three servants, he didn't compare the one talent man to the two and to the five. The one talent man stood on his own. He was charged with wrong because he didn't do what was correct according to his abilities, not according to the abilities of the other two. Jonathan.
I'm not sure about banks 2,000 years ago putting the money in the bank today, but it's a risk.
Well, yeah, there's a good point there. Putting the money in today's bank's not going to make it. You're basically going to hand back to the master what he handed to you. Yeah, there is that. He paid lip service is what he did to the harshness of the master. He said, I knew you were a harsh master. Well, if you did, you didn't really believe it because you didn't do anything about it. Fran? I'm laughing because Fran's point is it's about like having three kids and two of them are hard workers and one of them doesn't do anything right. And I also have three children, and one of them is here today. So, Matthew, do you have anything that you would like to say about that? And he's the baby of the family. Yes, Matthew. All right. And we'll boil it down to what Matthew just said with exactly that. No one is going to escape judgment. It's there. The master may be harsh, but we're going to deal with this at some point. All right, we got Chet. Now, wait a minute, Dirk. Chet had his hand up first, and then we go back to Dirk. All right. And I want to take that comment because that works into something I've got half a page down. We'll go ahead and go to it. And Dirk's telling me, just forget it. Just keep on rolling with it. All right. Chet's point is we should be afraid. We should have fear of the master. Yes. But his second point to that is, why should we have fear of the master? Because we didn't do what the master said do. If we did do what the master said do, then is there a fear there? This is two sides now. We, as Christians, what should be our joyful responsibility? To do the will of God. And if we do the will of God, that harshness that the tax master or that the master has, are we in fear of not receiving positive or well done, thou good and faithful servant? If we do what the master says do? No, we're not. But when we don't, that fear comes up and should come up. And I think Chet's right. In today's society, a lot of times it doesn't. Because we have moved, at least in the world, from a jealous God in some circumstances, jealousy used in the right kind of way, to an all-encompassing Father God without any accountability. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I said something that Phil Sanders said, and it was that people want Jesus, but they don't want the Bible? And that's kind of what we're talking about here. We want God, but we don't want to do what it takes in order to be given that statement, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Richard, I saw your hand, but I want to go one more place. Okay. Go to John 14:15 for me. Guess what I did again? We love the Lord. That's a true false statement. True? Well, what does John chapter 14, verse 15 say? If you love me, keep my commandments. There is a responsibility on our part as Christians to do that which we've been commanded to do. We cannot, we will not be allowed to sit and be considered good and faithful servants because we did nothing. And that's what this parable is about as much as it is anything else. You remember several weeks ago we looked at those talents and we talked about how much they were, and the talent was worth 20 years worth of wages. And in 2016 dollars, that would have been roughly $30,000 a year. And so to one person he gave $150,000, and to another person he gave $60,000, and to another person he gave $30,000. Was that one talent insignificant? It wasn't, was it? If I've got $30,000 and you've got $150,000, you've got more than I've got. And that's the only thing we can say about it. You've got more. Does that relieve me of all my responsibility? God will not put us in a situation God does not put us in situations that set us up for failure. God will not allow us to be tested beyond that which we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We know that when we're given blessings, that those blessings that we turn around and use in a positive way, we're doing God's will, that we have to do that rather than just sit and gather dust and those kind of things. Give me two or three reasons that the five talent man and the two talent man were successful, I guess. Hard work? Certainly, yes. They were. They also had faith, did they not? Because through all of this, we can say that the five talent man and the two talent man succeeded because of their faithfulness. Can we not? What caused them to take action? They made an effort to do that which they were capable of doing. Isn't that what faith is about? We believe. Why do we believe? Why do we believe? What are we looking for to be able to be said to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when it comes to that day? What does James tell us about faith? Isn't it pretty clear? Faith without works is what? So what are we talking about when we talk about that one talent person? Was there an active faith at all? And there was not. Questions or comments? Because it's going to catch me. I think I hit everything in here. Maybe I didn't do as bad a job of time management today as I thought I was doing. Questions or comments? Dirk? The fig tree was cursed because it didn't bear fruit. As Christians, we have to bear fruit. All right? Thank you. No more parables. Done.